I do appreciate, again, Bruce being here with us, and what he said is going to fit pretty well with what I've got to say in these few moments here today. And that is the issue of, you know, getting the Bible into the hands of people. And kind of called this an amazing story. There was an old TV series by that name, and it does fit the scripture text that I want to look at today. And again, you know, getting the Bible in the hands of people gives them opportunity to hear what God has to say. In the vehicle of prayer, of course, is for us to be able to talk back to God. And so I want to encourage you today in this whole thing of the usage and what the Bible says. I had a conversation last week where a friend of mine said we were talking about his church, and then he said, well, there's another church that's open, and they want a pastor who preaches the Bible. Well, I had to think about that a little bit, but there are some who seemingly don't. Now, you know, that's we could say a lot about that, but that's not our point here this morning, because, again, we believe that Scripture is the inspired Word of God. It was given to us. And don't believe for a moment all that junk that people tell you about the Bible isn't from God. I can show you plenty of books and plenty of research and plenty of people who believe and can show you and answer almost every question that they raise about why the Bible isn't valuable. But I think beyond that today, I find that people look at the Bible as kind of a mysterious book that nobody really understands. And you know what? It's largely a book of stories. And most everybody that I know likes a good story. I mean, what do we do when we get together with family? What do we do when we get together with people that you haven't seen for a long time? We tell stories. Well, the Bible is full of stories, recorded events by the hands of 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years, and yet God inspired them to write those things. So you have the story of Joseph, the Old Testament. You have the story of Esther, the story of Ruth that are just thrilling, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. And I want to introduce you to one today that's kind of not lesser in importance, but lesser known. And that's Philip and the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. If you have a Bible this morning, we'll just look at this. But I have two things I want to accomplish here today in talking about what for some of you probably is a familiar story. For others, it may not be as familiar. But, and I don't know if it's any lesser of importance in terms of impact, but it's one that's not known quite as well. But I want to accomplish a couple of things here. One is, I want us to see from the Bible an actual incident where somebody is leading somebody else to Christ. This is about as good or might be one of the only clear things in our scripture where you can see some pieces that we can emulate today. So we want to do that, again, leading somebody to Christ, and I want us to get our responsibility to do that. You know, each one teach one. You know, winning people to Christ is a phrase you don't hear much anymore. That's because they believe, because our world believes everybody's saved anyway, regardless how good or bad. So we don't talk about winning people to Christ, but we should, because the Bible does teach a little different than what our culture does. And then I want to show in this the place of the Bible in this process. That's where what Bruce talked to us about, I think, kind of set us up for this. So I have two things I want to do here this morning. So, first of all, who was Philip? Well, Philip seems to go with Stephen. Now, Stephen and Philip appear in the early pages of the book of Acts. In chapter 7, of course, Stephen is stoned, and Philip, along with several others, got out of town. And so we find Philip also listed in Acts chapter 6 as one of the seven. Sometimes they're called deacons. Doesn't say he's a deacon, but they were doing deacon work. So there's Philip and Stephen in that list. Remember the Grecian widows? In other words, widows that were born outside of Palestine, but they were Jewish, were being neglected in the daily administration of food. And so the apostle said, hey, we can't spend our time distributing food. As important as that is, we need to preach the gospel, but we'll get somebody to take care of it. Good leadership principle. So Philip and Stephen were part of that. So Philip was one of the seven, but Philip was also an evangelist. And in chapter 8, you see this guy going off to Samaria of all places, and that's where he's going to encounter the Ethiopian man. And so let's kind of see how the story unfolds this morning in Acts chapter 8. So if you got a Bible there, open it. If not, just listen carefully, or get it on your phone. A few phones in here with the Bible on it. I've got the Bible on my phone and at the hospital. That's very helpful to me. So we're going to see this story unfold today, and the first thing we're going to see is the idea of sensitivity. Sensitivity. Now, I kind of catalog that word here, because now in verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" What he's doing is leaving the populous area of Jerusalem to go out into the country, which points out that where there is a lost soul, we need to be ready to go, whether it's in the city or whether it's in the country. So that's what's taking place there. And verse 27, just the first part of that. "So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians." So, sensitivity. It's the first thing I want to talk about this morning, and that'll come up on your screen here in just a bit, I think. There it is, sensitivity. You need to ask yourself, do I learn anything from this situation? Now, I can't tell you an angel's going to appear to you. I'm certainly not here this morning to get you all worked up about that. It scared most of us to death, wouldn't it? Rightfully so. But Philip, in this New Testament times, where there were lots of things going on, had a sensitivity. When the angel did show up and give him some instructions, he paid attention to it. So my question would be, do you have a sensitivity to the fact that you may live among people who are outside of Christ? Well, all of us do, don't we? But are you concerned about that at all? Do you have a sensitivity? Two men were dispatched by a shoe company to sell shoes to an undeveloped country. And so they both went, and one sent back a note, "Don't send any shoes, I'm coming home, nobody wears shoes here." You know, that's an adequate response. The other one said, "Send all the shoes you got, nobody wears shoes here." It's an old, old, simple story that illustrates the truth. Do you see people? A little footnote here would be a church that I knew, heard about, I don't know that church, heard about one time, that said, went to the principal of the elementary school and said, "Now look, any kid that comes in here and needs a pair of shoes, you let us know, we'll buy a pair of shoes." Praise the Lord. That's doing the work of ministry. After some time, they quit doing it. They didn't see any results. We don't do stuff to see results. Now, it's nice when we do. But what a witness to say, we'll give shoes to any kid in school who doesn't have it. But what a disaster to think they would quit doing it. So there's sensitivity, then there's availability. Now the last part of 27 down through 29 reads this way, of course. "This man, this Ethiopian man, had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot," not his Lexus or his Honda Accord, but same deal, "reading the book of Isaiah the prophet." Wow. Verse 29, "The Spirit," now here again, "the Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" So again, are your antennas out at school, kids? Are your antennas out, adults, when you're at work or when you're at the school and the PTA meet? PTO, I guess it is out here, isn't it? PTA, whatever the case may be. Wherever you go, do you have a sensitivity? And then do you have, is the Spirit prodding you to do anything about maybe in some way trying to bring somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, are you available? Now, in this busy, noisy world that we find ourselves in, we're not too available, are we? I mean, people would rather give money than give their time because we're all slammed. In fact, a book you might get hold of and read, it's only 128 pages, so it's not long, by, guy's name De Jong, I believe. Sounds pretty Dutch, doesn't he? He's up in Michigan, so. Crazy Busy. You need to read that book, Crazy Busy. This is a guy who's a busy pastor who writes it about himself, but you'll get a lot out of it because we are crazy busy. It's 128 pages, and it will convict you. Now, if you don't want to be convicted, don't read the book. At any rate, availability. You know, after all, Peter says this in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, always, not just sometimes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Now, he precedes that by saying, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And then, do you have an answer? Has anybody ever asked you, hey, there's something a little bit different about you? Or, hey, do you go to church on Sunday? Do you have an answer to give them of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? That's what Peter tells us to do. Peter's written in a time much like today, so you know what? And we heard some testimonies here this morning of how that can play out. So, availability. Well, Philip was, wasn't he? And God's doing something here. Now, initiative is the third thing, and that's in verse 30. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. You're thinking, well, what kind of a deal is this? Folks, we don't do it today, but people used to. People read out loud. And if you ever try reading something out loud, you know what? It sticks. It's an educational principle that's not used too much. So it was common in this day. So he's in the chariot out in the middle of nowhere, so nobody's going to hear him. And he's reading, but Philip asks a question. You know, folks, some of the best work you can do is to ask a question, a spiritual question. So here, if you see somebody reading the Bible, and you might, do you understand what you are reading? Non-threatening, good tactful thing. So he asks that. You know, I forgot one thing that's important back here on availability. George Barna, the pollster, said that when they surveyed people why they didn't go to church, 1 in 4 said, we'd go if somebody'd ask us. That's 25%, folks. In this availability thing. Sorry about that. Now we'll jump back into to initiative. Had to get that in there. Again, it's amazing, but, you know, I would suggest something here today that we can learn from Philip and the Ethiopian. So here's this guy reading Isaiah, and we're going to talk about where he's reading. He's not just reading anywhere. He couldn't have read it in a better place. And so, do you understand what you are reading? I'm convinced, and this isn't original with me. I've heard it from others. The best things you can do, if you have the opportunity to share Christ with someone that's in your life, and that's a whole other sermon probably because you got to have the relationship to do it, is that you take one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, pick one of them out. Mark's the shortest. They're all good. And maybe with somebody who's never read the Bible, a short one would be good. And say, hey, why don't you read Mark? I'll read Mark, and we'll meet in a week at Starbucks or wherever, and I'll answer your questions. Now, you know what that's going to do? That's going to make you get on the stick. I found over the years, nothing causes people to study their Bible more than somebody at work saying, hey, what do you think about this or that? And you're thinking, oh my gosh. Or what does the Bible say about this? You find the answer. And I understand that, folks. It causes us to do that. So I think that would be helpful. Now, we want them to read the Gospels to find out about Jesus. And then if this lasts long enough, get them over in Acts And you could read this story or any number of conversion stories and get them acquainted with conversion and the church. But let the Bible, which we believe is the inspired word of God, let that Bible, through their reading, convict them. We've heard all kinds of stories all of our lives when people have read the Bible and all of a sudden the light goes on. And this Jesus, wow, I want to know more about him. See, too many times we head off to what the church believes. Well, there's a place for that. But the number one thing we want to do is lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Philip is right on task here in this whole thing. And he went up to him and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then in verses 31 through 34, he is again tactful in this whole process. "How can I," the Ethiopian man said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, folks, when you've been invited by somebody to their home or to a coffee shop or something, it ought to be a duh that we want to have our most tactful, Holy Spirit-inspired personality on. And we're not there to club anybody over the head with a Bible, but we're there to share the most magnificent story that can be found in the world, and that is the story of Jesus Christ. So I think we understand that whole thing there, of course. And then it goes further. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. Now I'm going to read it, and then we're going to see it on the screen from the Message. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." So, and of course you can see again, the Message just makes it a little bit more understandable. You know what he's reading? Isaiah 53. Do you know what Isaiah 53 is all about? The suffering servant passage. Who had more to say about Jesus than Isaiah? Nobody. Who did Jesus quote most of the time? Isaiah. What a passage. Now, this guy was the queen's treasurer. I probably failed to mention that. It was in the text. That meant he had a little money. He could have a scroll of Isaiah. You didn't have a New Testament or a Bible in those days. Gutenberg hadn't come on the scene to invent the printing press. And so you had a scroll. And you couldn't, there weren't many scrolls around because they're hand copied. So this guy had some money. So something happened if he went to Pentecost. Maybe he heard Peter preach. But he was in Jerusalem worshiping. Now he's got a scroll of Isaiah. Now he's reading it. He's reading the Bible. And the Bible is doing its work on this man's life. So, verse 35 is the key. And that's the word preciseness. Here's what he says. Well, 34, I need to get that in there. Sorry about that. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Terrific question. So do you see the play of questions? Philip's questions, the man's questions? Good question. Who's this about? That's why God uses people, the human agency, in this process. In fact, it's fascinating. You got the angel, you got the spirit, you've got Philip. You got a lot of, you got the Word of God all working in this man's life. That's how God does things. Verse 35 then. "Then Philip began with this very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." That's all we get. We don't know what he said, how many scriptures he used. We don't know. "But he preached unto him Jesus." And it's just fascinating that the Spirit is guiding both of them. But there is decisiveness, and that's our next thing here in verses 36 through 38. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he ordered the chariot to stop, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And then they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Probably did a little bit more than I should there. Now, we don't know. That slow chariot ride could have taken hours. We don't know. You know how it is when you're in conversation. Maybe you've driven to Kansas City with somebody that you really wanted to be with, and you talked all the way down there. It was just rich. And probably you weren't going 40, you're going 75 or 80 like most people do. But I mean, you know, so they could have talked for a long time. He preached unto him, Jesus. Was it 15 minutes or was it 3 hours? We don't know. But the man's response was, "Here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Well, it's fascinating that the Ethiopian man asked the question. Philip didn't say, "Stop the chariot right now, I'm going to baptize you." Didn't say that. The man said, "Well, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? I'm told this area was full of places of water." It also says something about the mode of baptism. They stepped down into the water, which would mean they went down and he immersed them there. Also, the King James has one more piece in it that the rest of the translations don't have. I kind of forgot about this till I came across it, they say it's an insertion by somebody copying the Bible. That's the way it got brought down to us. We need to talk about that sometime, how you got your Bible. Well, it was hand-copied by scribes, and these weren't anybody guys. These were guys who were, they knew they were handling the word of God. They about shook when they were writing it down, so they weren't changing much. But evidently, this was part of the baptismal ritual. And in the King James, it says, "If you believe," and then it says, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," which we many times have candidates repeat that, and then they go for baptism. And so whether or not that's an actual part of the text, the idea of confession is important to us, and they say that in the early church, when the candidate was ready to go into the baptismal waters, they had to either give a testimony or make the statement of faith, so it would be consistent. But at any rate, that's what took place. And so Philip, they stopped the chariot. He baptized him. And it says he went on his way rejoicing. Folks, nothing makes us have more joy than to realize we're right with God. When we're not right with God, we are not happy campers. When we are right with God, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean you're walking with the Lord as best you can, and you haven't got off on a divergent path, rejoicing. That's as good as it gets. So again, my goal here has been to show you an example of someone leading somebody else to Christ, and I wanted you to see the importance of Scripture. Now, you can do a lot of things. I've had classes on this. I've read books on this, and some of you have too. But I would call you back to this story. For years, whether it was a fifth grader or an adult that was really seeing the movement in their life, that they wanted to make a decision for Christ, I sat down and we talked about this, and there's plenty of other things you can do. But and we understand in the rest of the Bible, we'll find out that your confession of faith, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," your repentance, metanoia. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Well, metanoia, the Greek word, means a changed mind. Yeah, when you come to Christ, your heart needs to change. And the baptismal waters are just another piece of that whole process. So there's just a lot of stuff we could say here this morning, but I wanted you to see the place of Scripture. We want to call people to Christ through Scripture. But also, you've got a good example here of this. Now, let's kind of pull this all together, and I can't even remember, Jenna, whether I put this in. Yes, I did put this in. This week has been a full week, as you can imagine. And of course, I've done this a few times, but still had to get ready. Here's what you need to do, folks. You need to make a list of those who need to know Jesus. A fellow said one time, you're not in your neighborhood by accident. You think about that a little bit. God put you where you are for a reason. So at work, in your neighborhood, in your family, who needs to know Jesus? Get a piece of paper out, yellow pad, type it out, whatever you want to do. Put some names on that. Then pray daily over that list. And then build a relationship with them if you don't already have one. Now, you may already have one, so you're already headed down the road. And then my plea here to read with them a gospel and the book of Acts and answer their questions. Now, let me throw in another thing here that would be good exercise for you. Sit down with another sheet of paper and write out your testimony. Write down the circumstances leading to you coming to Christ. For a lot of us, it was in a family. But I can add to that, even though my family was a godly family, I went to Central Iowa Bible Camp. I heard a guy preach, and I realized, you know what? I haven't made a decision for Christ. I came home. I've told you this before. I'll mention it again. And made my confession of faith in that little church. And A.K. Miller, who would be Uncle Jack back there, his uncle, baptized me. So everybody's got a story. Write it out. Don't read it. Say it. But, you know, sometimes people will ask you, might have 2 minutes. In fact, I went to a sales thing one time, and they said, hey, you know, you want to have more than one pitch here. You might want one for the elevator, and you might want one for the coffee shop, you know. Now, your testimony for Christ might be different, but I'm just saying, think about that. Because everybody likes a story. They want to see you, you're a regular person, but you got something to talk about here. And so that's why I tell you that. And so I would do that. And remember, this issue of decisions for Christ is usually a combination of people. We heard Bruce tell us about, it wasn't just the Bible, it was a human being, blah, 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 that helped bring somebody to Christ. I heard a guy talk one time who had a big church in Cincinnati, Ohio, and this is an interesting side note. Instead of doing the Christmas cantata that year, which they spent thousands of dollars on to do, they said, hey, we're scrapping that, and we're going to paint the junior high school. It's run down, needs painted, and we're going to paint it. We're going to buy the paint. Which told me something about the church there. Also, he told about an individual that had come to Christ in that church, and the day of their confession and baptism, a family come up and said, we're your neighbors. I think they knew each other, but here's what they said. The people, after the couple made their decision, the other family come up and said, you know, we've lived in the same neighborhood for a long time, and we have prayed for your salvation for 20 years. See, we give up too soon, folks. James Dobson tells about his grandfather, big train conductor, who wasn't a Christian, but his grandma prayed for him for 40 years. Folks, this is hard work, but this is important work, and there's a lot of stories out there like that. So let me tell you one last story here, and we'll just wrap it up today. A lot of them we could tell, but this one has an Iowa touch to it. It's an old story, happened up in northern Iowa around 1931. But there was a young guy who went off to a college, a Christian college, but it wasn't a very solid Christian college. He was getting his faith more challenged than confirmed, but that summer he decided to sell Bibles and he was in northern Iowa, up around Hampton, and he encountered an old, not an old, because this guy had been young at that time. He encountered a farmer he stopped to see one day. His name was Bill. So John is selling Bibles, and Bill is the farmer. Bill's an elder at the Hampton Church of Christ, but he'd kind of felt called to ministry, so he was up to Bristow, Iowa, preaching now, but he was a self-made preacher, and he didn't take any money for his preaching. He didn't think it was good enough, but he stayed about 40 years. So John approaches Bill on the farm and to sell him a Bible, and Bill says, young man, do you know what's in that Bible? John really didn't. So Bill sat down with him and explained kind of what we've been talking about here this morning. So I think the way the story goes that maybe John came forward and Bill or somebody baptized him, but he said after his confession of faith and everything, but John said, hey, I got a brother that I want him to meet you. His name is Seth. And but he's really wound up into science right now, and he's almost an unbeliever. I want you to meet him. So that happened. This, like I said, was about 1931. So John and Seth, and they live in southwest Iowa, they came up to the Hampton area or Bristow, one of those churches there. And so Bill said, hey, John, why don't you preach tonight? So John came up with a sermon. He wasn't a preacher then, but he evidently had enough fire that he preached. And I guess Seth, his brother, wasn't all that impressed. But Bill offered the invitation, the farmer that became a minister that night, and Seth came forward and made his confession of faith and was later baptized. But prior to that, Seth had all these questions, and Bill's the farmer. You know, he's a great guy, and I'm sure a smart guy, but Seth's a brainiac, okay, with all these questions about the resurrection and all this kind of stuff. And Bill says, you know, Seth, I can't answer all your questions, but do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Well, Seth wasn't sure. And he asked him a few more questions. He said, because of the resurrection, he said, we can have a new life. So that took place before that night when John preached and Bill's extended invitation. So years later, I heard Seth say this himself. Seth said to Bill, the farmer who was instrumental in his coming to Christ, said, Bill said, what did I say that night? And he said, you know, Seth said, I can't remember there was anything specifically that you said. It was the way you acted. It's the way you acted that got my attention. Now, that could have been when they were discussing. That could have been in his demeanor. But I tell you what, folks, your best card in your hand as a Christian person to win others to Christ, all beyond methods, is the life that you're living. And the question for all of us is, does my life cause people to ask questions? So I hope this morning, and of course, I probably should give the conclusion, this wouldn't mean much to some of you, but John preached for many years at the First Christian Church in Springfield, Ohio, and taught personal evangelism at Cincinnati Bible Seminary for a lot of years. Guess why? Seth became a well-known person in these churches of ours as a Bible scholar, Bible teacher, and he pretty much formulated the curriculum for Ozark Christian College that some of us went to. And so here, I guess the other side of that is Seth was a brainiac. Bill was a common, ordinary guy. You know what, God, and I can tell you more of those stories, God uses everybody regardless of capacity to win others to Christ, and sometimes you'll be surprised how that works. So, said quite a bit today, and we want to come to a time of invitation here and decision, and as our custom is each Sunday morning, and the worship team, feel free to come if you would and prepare to sing, is that, you know, it's decision time for all of us. Most of you sitting here this morning probably already are Christians, but if you're not, we would give you that opportunity to make a confession of faith and to follow that in Christian baptism. Again, maybe for you, it's just right there in the pew today thinking, you know, maybe I can make a list. Maybe I can make my list. Might be one or two people, could be 20. And I can pray over those people. And I can look for opportunity to win them to Christ. So, and of course, we're always ready to meet any other need that you might have. So why don't you stand this morning? We'll sing. If you got a decision, we'd urge you to come.